If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Acts chapter 3, or on your phones or whatever you want to open up. We're going to be in Acts 3, the whole chapter this morning. Last week, we saw the birth of the New Testament church in the end of Acts chapter 2, and saw that God, through his Spirit, is gathering people to himself so that they might worship Christ and he might dwell among them. And one of the things we saw about that is that the church is ultimately a people who's called to sacrifice, to love and serve and care for one another. And so that's just one way this morning, what you just heard, of ways that we might sacrifice to care and love and serve one another. In that passage last week, we heard that the apostles were doing many signs and wonders. And this morning in chapter 3, we get a firsthand glimpse into what one of those signs and wonders was. And so will you read with me in chapter 3 this morning? Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and do whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaim these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, our minds, our ears, our hearts to see, to hear, and to taste again the glory of Jesus Christ. And that by seeing and beholding, then our lives might be transformed to become more like him. Please do that through your Spirit, even during our time this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2009, I was in Panama for several months as part of a discipleship gap year program. And while there, our team was doing outreaches kind of on a regular basis. And I remember at one of those outreaches, there was a boy there, probably 10 to 12 years old, who was wheelchair bound. And so our team decided that we were going to pray for this boy. I don't know exactly what his condition was, but we decided we're going to pray for him. And so we all got around him, knelt down, laid hands on him, and proceeded to call out to God, asking that God would heal him. The boy was not healed. He came in a wheelchair, and he left in a wheelchair, despite our prayers that God would heal him. Should we have prayed for God to heal him in that instance? Were we just a bunch of naive 19 and 20-year-olds? Could God have healed him and raised him up out of that wheelchair? Why wasn't he healed? Did we not have enough faith as we prayed? When we come to a story like what we just read in the Bible, my guess is that so often we end up asking similar questions. Questions like, does God still perform miracles like this in our day? And if he does, why don't we see them happening, or at least see them happening very frequently? Should we pray for miracles to happen? And if we do pray and they don't happen, is that an indictment on our faith, that we just didn't have enough faith? Those are all valid and good questions to ask. And for some of you, they're probably personal questions because you've prayed for healing in some way for yourself or someone else and it wasn't granted. And I hope our time this morning in this passage helps with some of those questions. By no means is it going to answer all of them, but I hope it helps. But ultimately, this story is not in the Bible to answer those questions. Rather, I would say it's in the Bible more so to answer the question, why does God perform miracles? Why did he perform this miracle on this day in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 3? And why does he perform miracles today if he still does do that? And I think we can see pretty clearly from this passage that God gives miracles to display and exalt the worth of Jesus Christ. God gives miracles when he does, to display and exalt the worth of Jesus Christ. Peter tells the lame man, I don't have silver or gold to give you, but what I do have, I give you. In other words, I've got something better than silver or gold in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to invite us, in some sense, to go gold mining and to get glimpses into how this wonder and the message that follows it displays and exalts the worth of Jesus Christ as better than any gold or silver we could ever have. And so we can start by looking at the wonder itself to see what it displays. We're told this miracle takes place as Peter and John are going to the temple at the ninth hour. That's probably about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They're going there for prayer and perhaps to gather together with the other Christians. And as they're walking, they come across a lame man asking for money. And Jesus, by his Spirit, directs Peter and John to look at that man. And then in that moment, gives them the faith to ultimately perform this miracle. That's my understanding of verse 16. Jesus supplies the faith for the miracle, and Jesus works the miracle. And so when we ask the question like, well, someone isn't healed, did I just not have enough faith? Maybe there are times we should ask that question, but ultimately I think it's a wrong question to ask because it's putting the onus on us rather than on Christ as the one who both gives the faith and performs the miracle. And Jesus does this in part in the story to display his attentive care for the lame man. Jesus is attentive to our suffering and our hurt. We hear this man was lame for how long? Since birth. And in chapter 4, we hear he's over 40 years old, unable to walk because he was carried and put by the gate every day. So for 40 years, he can't move. He can't stand. He's fully dependent on other people to move him, carry him, put him down. Have you ever been on bed rest for an amount of time? Or been told after a surgery you're not allowed to move? You know how quickly that gets old, right? Like day one, this is awesome. Let's watch movies, read books. I've got time right. Day three, day four, day five, day six, day. This is horrible. Imagine 40 years, no moving. And we hear he's daily put at this gate so that he can beg and plead with people for money as they pass by so that he can continue to survive. This man's life what was likely miserable for him. And to be laid day by day at a gate called Beautiful would have added injury to insult for him, or added insult to injury for him many times, because there's nothing about his life to him probably that seems beautiful. His life feels hopeless. Day by day, dependent on other people to give him the money he needs to survive. But Jesus sees this man and sees his suffering, and he is about to meet him in the midst of it and do something about it. Even though Jesus is no longer physically present on this earth, don't miss this, he is still just as attentive to our hurt and our suffering as he was when he walked on our streets or on the streets of Galilee, we'd say. And that's good news for us today, because it means wherever you feel a type of hopelessness and desperation in your own life, and wherever you might feel like you are confined to a certain reality and things are never, ever, ever going to change for you, you and I need to be reminded that in Jesus, we have someone who is fully attentive to us in the midst of that. And so things are never as hopeless as they might seem on the surface for us. No, that does not mean he will always work a miracle and take the pain away. Sometimes, maybe more often, he instead gives us the grace to endure another day in the midst of what can feel hopeless. But we should also realize Jesus is still able to heal and work miracles in this world. While Peter's the human agent for this miracle, the story makes just abundantly clear that it's Jesus who accomplishes this miracle. Verse 16, and in his name, Jesus, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. What's interesting is this story parallels a story that Luke wrote in his gospel in Luke chapter 5. When Jesus was ministering in Galilee, and some people brought a lame man to him, and he healed that lame man. It's as if in Acts chapter 3, Jesus is saying, just because I've ascended does not mean I am no longer able to work wonders in this world. I grew up close to a pond that my grandpa owned, and I have many good memories of that pond, swimming and ice skating there. But one of the memories that sticks out in my mind is watching my 70-year-old Grandpa Kaufman climb to the top of the high dive and proceed to do backflips off the high dive. As a 10-year-old, is my grandpa Superman? What, like, it's as if in that moment my grandpa was demonstrating, though I may not flip as much as what I once did, don't for a moment think I can't still flip. Christians may disagree on just how much Jesus continues to perform miracles in this world, but we should never, ever, for a moment, think that he's not able to anymore. And we, myself included, who live in the comforts and conveniences of a 21st century, secular, Western world, often need to be pushed and challenged and confronted on this. Because even while we confess with our mouths, yes, Jesus is able to perform miracles, yes, I believe, how often have we imbibed a type of secular and material way of thinking where we are far more comfortable simply thinking of this world in terms of natural causes that God stands behind, and talk of miracles starts to make us just a little bit uncomfortable? I agree with what the theologian Justin Holcomb says, if you want to know my own position. Miracles still happen, and Christians should avoid the two extremes of seeing everything as a miracle and seeing nothing as a miracle. Jesus is still able to work wonders today, and I believe he still does, though I've never personally firsthand witnessed what I think is a clear miracle in my life. And as he does this, he is authenticating the truth of the gospel. He authenticates the truth of the gospel. Throughout the Bible, we see God using signs and wonders to authenticate both his messengers and their message. You can find it in the Old Testament. When you look at people like Moses and Elijah and Elisha and others, as the wonders and signs God does through them. We see it most supremely in Jesus Christ, as all the signs and wonders he performs demonstrates, verifies that he is the Son of God who comes to save the world. We hear this actually in John chapter 10, where some of the Jewish leaders are accusing Jesus of blaspheming because he says he's equal with God. Say, who are you? Who are you to say you're equal with God? And he responds in this way. He says, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Hear that? Do works to demonstrate or authenticate he's the Son of God who came to save the world. And in Acts, the book of Acts, Jesus authenticates the apostles and the gospel they proclaim in part through signs and wonders. That's why when you read through Acts, so often when a miracle happens, it's attached to proclaiming the truth of the gospel, as it is here in chapter 3. Now, we should be clear on this. The gospel is true whether or not miracles accompany it. The truth of the gospel does not depend on miracles, right? Unless we're talking about the resurrection, which we'll hit on in a moment. But miracles are sometimes given to serve as another testimony to the truth of the gospel. Maybe you can think of that in this way. When you today go to sign into some online account that you have, maybe an online banking account, what are you sometimes asked to do? To authenticate in some way that you are actually the person who holds that account. And so maybe you get a text message with a code in it that you have to type in to verify the truth that you are the account holder. Now, you were the account holder all along. That code does not make you the account holder. It simply verifies what was true and is true. So too, miracles do not make the gospel true. They simply, at certain times and places, serve to verify the truth of the gospel in a powerful way. And while there are certain things that are unique to the apostles that Jesus used miracles to authenticate, for example, their authority, and for some of them, the fact they were going to be inspired to write scripture, right? Also, throughout the rest of the book of Acts, we see, and throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus performing miracles not only through the apostles, but through others as well, to authenticate the truth of the gospel. And I believe he can and still does do that today as well. Not to authenticate that there's apostles who are writing scripture, but to authenticate the message that they wrote and proclaimed, the message that he is the Savior and he's risen. This is why I would say sometimes we hear about more miracles and wonders on frontier mission fields where the gospel is breaking unreached ground. Because in those places, at those times, God is using wonders as the gospel breaks into fresh places to authenticate, verify the truth of the gospel. Now, in this miracle, Jesus is not only authenticating the truth of the gospel, he's also giving a preview of the future. Jesus gives a preview of the future age. I love the description of this man after he's healed. Read it with me again. Look at verses 7 and 8 in Acts chapter 3. And he, Peter, took him, the lame man, by the right hand, raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Feet and ankles that haven't walked or moved in 40 years, made strong immediately. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. If you have ever experienced relief from some debilitating pain, my guess is you've had a similar response. Maybe this scene, you can picture it by picturing the song Jump Around blaring in the background as this man is jumping up and down. But Luke doesn't just describe his response in this way to give us details about how the layman responds. He's also giving us a window into the fact that the future age that God always promised has now begun in Jesus Christ. Because Isaiah in the Old Testament predicted the coming age of the Messiah in this way. He said, "What then?" This is Isaiah 35, 5 through 6. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped." Hear it. "Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." And if you've read Luke, you know Jesus quotes this very verse about himself and his signs and wonders in Luke chapter 7. Through Jesus, God's kingdom, or the end of the ages, has dawned. But we know the full reality of that kingdom will not be experienced until Christ returns. Hence Acts 3:21. We're waiting for Christ to come again to restore all things. This miracle, and I would argue all miracles, are like the future breaking in on the present. Or another way to put that is they are like previews of the future that Christ has promised to all who trust in him. When you go to the movies, if you still go to movie theaters, when you go to movie theaters, what happens first of all? You see previews of coming attractions. And if the preview is really good, you want more of it. I'm gonna go see that. I wanna see that attraction. So also, miracles that Jesus does serve as a preview of the fullness of God's kingdom in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but when I see previews like Acts chapter 3, I want more. I long for the day where that's not true. It's true for one man, but for all people who've trusted Christ. This is why, church, we can still have such great hope in Christ, even as we or those we love suffer and perhaps never experience healing here and now. Because we will one day experience something even greater than what this lame man experienced on that day in Jerusalem in Acts 3. Where every single way that sin has left us broken, crushed, hurting, desperate, crying, and lame will be wiped away, and we too will leap and run and jump like never before. That's part of why we sing even now in the midst of our hurts and sufferings, because we know that future is coming in Christ. Now, in all this, I hope you see very clearly with me, the aim of miracles is to exalt Jesus Christ. The people are rightly amazed by this miracle. Verses 9 and 11 again. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him, the lame man. And all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. This is a huge scene. Like, people are running to get a glimpse of this. Their eyes are wide. Their mouths are open. They're going and getting friends and family saying, "You got to see this," right? Al Michaels' voice is in the background saying, "Do you believe in miracles?" Yes. Maybe not that last part. This is a big scene, though. You get it? Do you see it? And notice what Peter does as he sees everyone wonder, amazement, awe. Why do you wonder and stare at us? Let me tell you about the wonder worker. Now, before we look at his message and the way it exalts Jesus, let me just highlight two applications for us here. One is negative, one is positive. Start with the negative. Anyone who claims to do miracles in a way where it puts the focus on them instead of Jesus is at best a swindler and at worst demonic, and likely some combination. In other words, anyone who, even under the pretense of Christianity and Jesus' name, would perform miracles in such a way where it seeks to make much of their name or magnify their ministry, or make them money, you should refuse to listen to and run from, because they are a swindler or demonic. And they're taking what is meant for Christ, glory and exaltation, and putting it back on themselves. That's a negative one. Here's the positive one on the flip side. We can and should pray for miracles and healing in our lives and the lives of others we love and in this world that I would say line up with those five things we talked about. That in some way line up with a desire to experience Jesus' care and power in our lives and would be used to make much of his name and exalt the gospel. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous pastor in the 20th century who wrote on revival, said, "What is needed is some mighty demonstration of the power of God. Some enactment of the Almighty that will compel people to pay attention and to look and to listen. When God acts, he can do more in a minute than man with his organizing can do in 50 years. We should pray that God would act and do more in a minute than you and I can do in 50 years, performing wonders and signs so that we might then have the opportunity to exalt Jesus and the gospel," which is exactly what Peter proceeds to do. So let's look together at how he exalts the wonder worker. We can see several ways Jesus is exalted through Peter's message. We're going to start at the end first. Jesus is exalted for the promises he fulfills. As is the case time and time again throughout the book of Acts, you know this if you've read it, you'll see it as we go throughout this book. Jesus is presented as the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. Peter especially hits on this in verses 22 through 26. Jesus is the prophet who's better than Moses, who leads his people not out of slavery to Egypt, but out of slavery to sin, Satan, and death, and takes them through the Red Sea into the promised land of the new heavens and new earth. Jesus is the king who's better than David, who was anointed not just by Samuel, but by his heavenly Father, who rules and reigns forever. Jesus is the true offspring of Abraham, who comes to bring blessing not just to the Israelites, but to all the nations who turn to him. Every single part of the Old Testament points to and glorifies Jesus, just as miracles point to and glorify Jesus. So when you and I read our Bibles and we come across amazing stories, we should then look through those stories, see how does this point to Christ and exalt him. Second, Jesus is exalted for the purpose of his death. Peter pulls no punches in his sermon, right? From the very start, he looks at some of the people who are gathered around, amazed by this wonder. And says, "Some of you are the very ones who stood before Pilate and denied Jesus Christ and delivered him over to be crucified and instead asked for Barabbas, a murderer, to be set free." Peter sees some familiar faces. What's interesting is the very one who's speaking here also denied Jesus Christ. On the surface, Jesus' death appears to be a pointless tragedy. He was denied by the very people he came to save, even his own friends, and traded for a murderer. But in reality, Jesus' death is the greatest accomplishment in history. Acts 3:18, "What God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." In Jesus' death, God planned to save the very people who put him to death, including you and I here today, whose sin was responsible for Jesus having to go to the cross. Jesus' death is unlike anyone else's death in history, right? Because Jesus' death saves. And we can see even in Peter's message, three ways his death does that. First, Jesus' death saves us from sin as he takes on the punishment for our sin. Peter refers to Jesus, first of all, as what? God's servant, which is an echo of Isaiah 52 through 53, where Jesus is said to be the one who is God's servant who would be pierced for our, you and mine, our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment, the judgment that brought us, you and me, peace. With his wounds, we are healed. All who trust in Christ are right now, in this moment and forever, freed from all condemnation for sin. He in my place, condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. Jesus' death is what makes the miracle of God forgiving our sins possible. Second, his death gives us new life. He's the author of life who was put to death so a murderer who deserved to die could be set free. Did you catch that? But you denied the holy, Acts 3, 14-15, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life. So also he dies for us. We deserve to be put to death because of our sin against God. And yet because Jesus was put to death in our place, we might find new life both now and forever in him. It's Jesus' death that makes the miracle of new and eternal life possible for us. And then third, he takes away the curse of sin. He's the one who's nailed to the cross, and don't miss it, is made lame in that moment and cannot move his legs, so that this lame man might then leap and run and jump. In other words, Jesus bears the curse of sin and all the brokenness it causes so that you and I might bear his blessing and be made whole again one day. That's why Isaiah said, with his wounds we are healed. All right, we don't see that with our eyes yet. We believe it by faith. With his wounds we are healed. That's why we sing at Christmas, in Joy to the World, a song that's actually about Jesus' second coming. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Jesus' death is unlike anyone else's death in history. His death enables the condemned to be set free, the dead to be raised, and the lame to leap for joy. Do you know Jesus like that? You know his death like that. Jesus is exalted for the power of his resurrection as well. Peter speaks to the fact that God has glorified his servant, which seems to speak both to the miracle of this lame man being healed, but also to the miracle of Jesus' resurrection. Because later on, Peter says, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are witnesses of it. Jesus' resurrection is what ultimately validates him and his message. That's, I think, part of why Peter looks at the crowd and he says, whoa, wait, why do you guys wonder about this man who couldn't walk now being able to walk? Let me tell you about a man who was dead and laid in a grave, and then he got up and he walked out of that grave. It's as if we're like in a house staring at wonder at some light bulb that's in the house, and someone comes along and says, whoa, why do you wonder at this light bulb? Let me take you outside and let me show you the blazing sun. That's what you should wonder at. The miracle of Jesus' resurrection makes every other miracle in the Bible and every other miracle that we might see today look puny in comparison. And it's the miracle of Jesus' resurrection that we actually have the most evidence for. An empty tomb, hundreds of eyewitnesses, the completely transformed lives of his followers, both then and now, and the spread of the gospel across the world, all testify to the fact that the man who was crucified and laid in a tomb is alive and well today, 2,000 years later. Do you know Jesus like that? Is living today? And the wonderful news for those who trust in Jesus, please don't miss this, is that even though you and I may never, ever, ever see or experience a miracle in this life, every single one of us will still experience that greatest miracle when Jesus too raises us from the dead. Christian, your life ends not ultimately in death, but in resurrection. And that's only possible because of the power of Jesus' resurrection on our behalf. Fourth, Peter tells us Jesus is exalted for his position of authority. Multiple times throughout this chapter, we hear mention of the name of Jesus. That's not because Jesus' name is a magical incantation that we say to heal people. That's not what he's saying. Rather, his name is associated with his power and his authority. which is why Paul says about Jesus in Ephesians 1, that when God raised him from the dead, he seated him, Jesus, at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. God has placed his son, Jesus, in the highest position of power and authority, even right now. Think about even us today. What's one of the ways that we might exalt someone else? By giving them a certain position, right? And so a president gives people positions in his administration who've been loyal to him or her. A coach gives a position on the starting lineup to players in order to honor them in some way. A boss gives a promotion to his or his employee in order to honor him or her, right? We give out positions in order to honor and exalt people in some way. God has placed Jesus in the highest position of authority and honor there is. The risen and ascended Jesus has authority over disease and death, all of it. The risen and ascended Jesus has authority over sunrises and hurricane force winds. He has authority over rulers and empires, including the Roman one then and the American one today. He has authority over sin and suffering. He has authority over demons and angels. He has authority over lame men's legs and every single one of our lives here this morning. And his authority will one day lead every single person to fall face down, even those who sadly denied him, and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The reason this man is healed in Acts chapter 3, the reason more people are saved on this day, the reason that the gospel spreads like wildfire across the Roman Empire is because King Jesus is seated on his throne with all authority and power. I hope that excites you. But also I think it leaves us saying, okay, so what does that mean for us today? What does all this mean for us today? And Peter gives us the response in verses 19 through 21. It says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." What should our response be to the wonder worker? You and I, here today. First, repent and receive him if you haven't already. Peter says, repent and turn back. For the people in the crowd that meant to repent of their sin, of denying Jesus as the Messiah, and to instead receive him as their Messiah, Savior, Lord, King. For us today, it means to acknowledge that our sin is what brought about Jesus' death. Your sin, my sin, is that heinous, that bad. And we continue to have to be brought to grips with that. And then to trust Christ as the only one who saves us. And to know that God's love for us really is that great that he gave up his son and sent him to the cross for us. The only way Jesus' death, resurrection, and authority is good news for people today is if we repent of our sin and receive him as the Son of God who alone can save us. Don't miss this. The sad reality for probably, I don't know how many, but at least some who were there that day in Acts chapter 3 is that the wonder eventually faded. And yet they never truly came to know the wonder worker. And maybe that describes some of us today. That while we've experienced many blessings from God, heard the gospel many times, and maybe even sense God moving in his life, and maybe even witness wonders. You've never truly repented of sin and trusted Jesus to save you and that he's a king and a lord of your life as well. Peter's words ring true if that's our scenario today. Repent and turn back and receive Christ and all he's done for you. But for others on this day in Acts chapter 3, the great wonder was not that a lame man was healed and leapt up and down. The great wonder was that they came to know Jesus Christ, the wonder worker, and even today they are with him, leaping and rejoicing. and so too for you and I, all who have repented and trusted in Christ. The great wonder for us is that God has given us faith, called us to himself, and given us new life in Christ. Repent and receive him. Second, seek him for his grace. As we inevitably continue to sin in this life, we go back to his death for us at the cross, and remember that's where all our sins were blotted out. The picture's like a bunch of writing on a whiteboard just being erased and gone. So too, for all of us who trust in Christ, we go back time and time again to remember that we are fully forgiven, and there's therefore no condemnation for us because all our sins have been wiped and blotted out. And as we struggle and suffer in this life, we ask for, Acts 3:20, times of refreshing that may come from the presence of the Lord. In other words, we call out to God for his grace and power as we continue to limp through this life in a world that's full of the effects of sin and still under the curse of sin. We call out asking God to heal us, to take away our troubles, the things that leave us worn down and weary. But we also know that more often than not, God doesn't necessarily take it away, but rather he responds to us in the same way he responded to Paul when Paul pleaded with God to heal him. And God simply said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." And as we seek him for his grace, we trust in him for his timing. We are waiting for Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoration. Acts 3:21. It's interesting to me that we're told this lame man was lame for 40 years from birth, and that he was daily laid at the gate. Now, we don't know how long he was laid at the gate, right? We don't know if that was for years, or just, but it seems like it's been for a while. Why does that matter? Because Jesus went to the temple throughout his life. And so it's feasible for us to think that Jesus walked past this man at some point when he was visiting the temple in Jerusalem, perhaps even in the week leading up to his death, walking past him, seeing him sitting on the ground begging for money. And if you can picture with me in this moment, again, I know we don't know this happened, but if you can picture with me, Jesus walking past him, seeing this man, and in his mind thinking, not yet, but soon. Not yet, but soon. I see you. This past week, my son has been asking multiple times, "Daddy, when can we go fishing again?" He knows it's getting warm outside. He can sense it. He knows it is time to go fishing again. And as he's asked me, "Daddy, when can we go fishing again?" My response to him has been, "Not yet, but soon. Trust me, we're gonna go fishing." In our own pains and sorrows and struggles and sufferings, we cry out to Jesus to take away all that leaves us feeling lame and weak and worn down. And while Jesus does that at times in our lives, and it's wonderful when he does, more often than not, he simply asks us to trust his timing and in some way says to you and me, "Not yet, but soon. I see you, not yet, but soon. Soon you will be home with me, and soon I will return. And on that day, you too will leap for joy like a deer and sing like never before. And see not only by faith, but with your eyes, the truth that with his wounds, we are healed." And until that day comes, we join with Peter in testifying to Jesus and all that he's already done for us and all that he promises to do for us. In hope that as we testify to a crucified Savior, a risen Lord, and a reigning King, more people might repent and receive him and join in a chorus of praise to the wonder working Jesus. Jesus, there's no one else like you. No one who lived for our sake. died for our sake, was risen for our sake, is ascended and reigning as our high priest and king for our sake right now, and who will one day come again for our sake. He did it for us, but also we know so that you might be exalted and lifted high and praised above all other people and all other names and all other powers. And so we pray that you would enable us to join in that chorus with our songs, with our lives, even as we wait and long for the day when we will fully experience what we're singing about. I pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand and sing again with us this morning? Mm-hmm.